All right. Hayesod HaRishon. If you look just below Yigdal on the front page of this source page, you have a little tiny source in microscopic text, which used to be much, much bigger. About 10 years ago, which was the last time I actually prepared these source material, this paragraph was much, much bigger. For some reason, it's gotten smaller over the years. I don't know what happens to pages. Somehow the print size seems to reduce itself in size over the years. For some reason, I'm not sure why, but I have newfound appreciation for those who say the print is too small. So anyway, we're going to use this print, intentionally so, and I want to explain to you why in a moment. But if you really want, if you turn the page over, the top right-hand side, you have a block print version of almost the same text. And the reason I say almost is because this is our segue into the background to where the 13 principles of faith are to be found. As I mentioned last week, the Rambam wrote commentary on the Mishnah, Perush HaMishnayot of the Rambam. In his commentary to Tractate Sanhedrin, first Mishnah of chapter 10, he has a lengthy treatise on the 13 principles of faith. That document, that commentary on the Mishnah, is the only halachic document that the Rambam wrote in Arabic. In other words, his Yad HaChazakah, which is his code of Jewish law, was written in Hebrew. His letters, some of which were written in Hebrew, some of which were written in Arabic, his Tshuvot were written in Hebrew. The Moreh Nevuchim, which is his philosophical work, was written in Arabic. His first halachic work, which was the commentary on the Mishnah, he wrote at the age of 23, as I mentioned last week, was the only one he wrote in Arabic. So any version of the Rambam's 13 Principles of Faith that we have, you understand, is a translation. And there are multiple versions of this translation. Apologies, I don't usually take text messaging while I am teaching, but my wife is flying as we speak, so you'll pardon me. Any version of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith that we have, unless we're learning from the Arabic, and if you know Arabic, please raise your hand now, because I don't, so I could use you as a consultant, but is going to be from a translation. There are multiple translations available. If you open up the back of a Gemara, the classic one that's been used for generations, for years, the only primary source that we've had for hundreds of years, is essentially the back of a Gemara Sanhedrin. Take the Gemara Sanhedrin off the shelf, any one of the Shas except for the Art Scroll, one that has the full text in the back, look up the Perush HaMishnayos of the Rambam, and there you will find a copy in small Rashi script print, the Rambam's Perush HaMishnayos, and in it the 13 Principles of Faith. That's the photocopy on the opening on the front page. It's simply a cut and paste photocopy directly out of the Gemara Sanhedrin, the pages of the Gemara. It's why it's in small print. That's actually been enlarged, for the record. And it is in Rashi script, and it's a photocopy of a photocopy, and hence you have what you have. On the next page, what you have is modern technology. Namely, you have a copy pasted from a database, one of these CD-ROM-based databases of Jewish sources. In this particular case, where most of my sources come from, which is the Bar Ilan Responsa database. The reason I tell you all of this is because as we read it, you'll see that they are different. They are different in language, they are different in style. And you'll ask me, how does the same source in two different places, in the back of the Gemara and in the CD-ROM database of Bar Ilan, how do they have different versions of the same text? The answer is not that there's a typo or a version issue. The answer is that there are multiple translations available. Some are translations of translations. Some are translations from the original Arabic. And so part of the challenge with this kind of a text is that because the original is written in manuscript and written in Arabic, and our goal here is to learn the Hebrew, the English, even the English translations. Some are translations from the Hebrew, and some are translations, which are translations of the Arabic, and some are translations from the Arabic. And I don't need to tell you that anytime you translate a text, you are going to interpret the text, because language is nuanced. So there are multiple versions of the translation, and we're not going to get ourselves too bogged down in the academic study of the text, because that's not our issue. But it is relevant to a couple of places where the text is not only necessarily ambiguous, but includes phrases in one source that aren't in another. Sometimes those are very significant phrases. So all of this is essentially a background to why I've given you both versions of the text here. I have a preference just for traditional reasons to try to work off the source that has been the primary source available to the Jewish people for centuries, rather than some of the newfangled translations, although I think the newer, more academic or critical translations are probably more accurate. And where they differ significantly enough to make a difference, I will try to address that issue in this class. Is that clear? Okay. Can I trouble somebody in the back, if you don't mind? Just maybe push the mechitza up an inch and a half that way and close the back door. Thank you.
Sorry.
No. Thank you. It'll just it'll be more comfortable. More comfortable for them and more comfortable. No. Chas v'shalom. Never put anybody out of a bais medrash. That's the first rule of my first principle of faith. Never boot anybody out of a bais medrash. All right, thank you. Hayesod HaRishon, the first foundation. The Rambam did not call them, and I'm assuming, I'm just working off the Hebrew. I can't assume that, try to go back to the Arabic, I don't have the Arabic. But the Rambam calls them Yesodot. Hayesod HaRishon, Hayesod HaShini. What's a Yesod? Yesod is a foundation. And it's interesting, he doesn't use, we call them principles of faith. The word principle in a faith is normally translated as Ikarei Emunah. Shlosh Esrei Ikarei Emunah. That word is not the word that the Rambam uses. The Rambam uses Yesod, because a foundation is different from a principle. It's not just a principle, it's a foundational principle. It's something which serves as the Yesod, the foundation upon which everything else sits. So if I have 13 yesodot, what I really have are 13 ideas of concepts which form the foundation of the entire picture. That's how I think the Rambam saw these ideas. Hayesod HaRishon Lahaamin Mitziyut HaBorei Yitbarach. The first principle, the translation beneath it, is the translation of Aryeh Kaplan. Again,
are you on the second?
I'm on the first page. I'm working off the tiny little Rashi script to print. Hayesod HaRishon Lahaamin Mitziyut HaBorei Yitbarach. The first principle or the first foundation involves belief in the existence of the Creator, blessed be He. Lahaamin Mitziyut Yitbarach, HaBorei Yitbarach. Mitziyut means that He exists. Yitbarach is just every time you refer to God, and the Rambam includes the reference to may His name be blessed, and He is described as the Borei, the Creator. Yes. That's a very good question. This is an this translation is that is from Aryeh Kaplan. Did he translate this from the Arabic or the Hebrew? I'm not 100% sure. I would tend to believe that he translated this text specifically. namely this version of the Ikarei Emunah that appears in the Gemara and Sanhedrin in the printed form. The reason is because there are certain changes, there are certain nuances here that don't appear in the other version and that are in his translation. So I'm inclined to believe he translated it from here. The who. Now we've established. First principle, belief in, or l'ha'amin, mitziyut ha-bareit barach, in the existence of the Creator. The who. Now he's going to explain what that means. Sheyesh sham nimtza. There is something which is found. There is something there. Shalem b'chol darchei ha-mitziyut. Perfect in every possible way. Hu ilat mitziut hanimtzaim kulam, which is the cause of all existence. Here, the Rambam's phraseology, for those who have ever studied Aristotle, which does not include me, but if you have, you'll notice a parallel. The Rambam's phraseology is very Aristotelian. Much of his description is borrowed from the notion of the first cause or the prime mover. These are phrases that he borrowed from the works of Aristotle, although he certainly incorporates it and Hebraicizes them and puts them to a context in which we can deal. Meaning that this is the belief or to acceptance of the existence of a first ultimate cause of all existence. Bo kiyum mitziyutam. Through this cause, all else exists. Umimenu kiyumam. Through it, everything exists. Ve'al yaleh al alev he'eder mitziyuto. Do not consider for a moment that this being does not exist. Ki be'eder mitziyuto nitbatel mitziyut kol hanimtzaim. Because if you were to abolish, if you were to consider that he does not exist, or that it does not exist, then nothing else could possibly exist. That's why it's called the first cause, or prime mover, or prime cause. V'lo nish'ar nimtza she'itkayem mitziyuto, and there's nothing left that could exist if he did not. V'im na'leh libeinu, now he reverses it. If you would consider he'eder hanimtza'im kulam zulato, if you would consider the disappearance of everything that we know to exist in the world today, lo yitpatel mitziyut Hashem yitbarach. It would not in any way diminish his existence. In other words, his existence is completely independent of ours. Our existence is completely dependent upon his. That's essentially what he has said in very fanciful philosophical language, but that's the core. V'lo yigra, nor would he be diminished in any way. V'ein ha'achdut v'ha'adnut ela lo. Neither unity nor mastery belongs to anything other than God, other than to him. Now, open parentheses, that phrase about unity and mastery is the phrase that if you turn the page over and look at the other version of the text, you'll see doesn't exist. And that's where things get interesting in the translation. Was it in the original Arabic? Not in the original Arabic? I don't know. Could have been one manuscript and not another, because manuscripts are copied by hand. I find the phrase fascinating. I find it illuminating. And as you'll see as we progress in our study of this Ikar, there is much to be said about the insertion of this reference to unity, which is a different ikar. Unity is principle number two. And adnut, mastery. How did he get to a discussion about mastery if he's discussing the independence of God and the dependence of existence upon God? So the jump to mastery is a jump we will have to explore. Kihu mistapek b'mitziuto v'day lo be'atzmo v'ein tzirich b'mitziut zulato. God is self-sufficient. He exists independent of anything else. V'chol mashe zulato min ha-malachim v'gufei ha-galgalim u'mashe yesh betocham, everything else, be it an angel, a star, anything associated with them, above or below, Mashiach lemata mehem, hakol tzlichim b'mitzuyutam. They are all dependent upon him for their existence. And that which is dependent upon God is not just you and me, but the galgalim. What are the galgalim? The galgalim is the Rambam's reference to, often translated as spheres, was the Rambam's terminology, or the terminology of science at the time, for the stars, for the system of planets and stars as we knew it. As we know it, today we call it the cosmos. All of that is dependent upon God, as well as the angels, meaning the world of some middle ground, some world of spiritual beings, whatever they mean, whatever they are. And the Rambam has a whole section of the Mor Nevuchim dealing with the function of what are angels. Whatever they are, they too are completely dependent upon God for their existence. There's a Medrash that says they were created on the second day, but they are created. They do not have an existence independent of God. That, in and of itself, is not necessarily a universally accepted idea. There are other religious systems that have a notion of angels that serve independently and exist independently of God and form some kind of a, call it a divine checks and balances. We don't have a system of divine checks and balances in our worldview. There is only one divine, and there is only one first cause. And before I get to the next line, which is going to open up a plethora of issues, explain to me essentially in layman's terms what the Rambam has just said. What is the first foundation? What is the first principle? Put it into terms you and I would traditionally, typically use to describe what the Rambam has just described. As my teachers used to always say, put it in your own words. Right? Paraphrase. Put it in your own words. I'm not sure there's educational value to it. I've always debated that issue, but the teachers will have a convention afterwards and figure out whether or not there's value to putting it into your own words. For here, it's an important exercise. What is the issue?
The existence of God.
The existence of God. To give me a sentence. The first principle is?
God exists.
God exists.
And he's in control of everything.
The belief that God exists. The acceptance that God exists. La'amin she'yesh bo metziut. That he's in control of everything is this inserted phrase, this one line called Ha'achdut v'ha'adonut. Given the fact that this line appears in one translation and another, I'm going to leave the issue of control out of the picture for a moment.
But that's in there anyway, because if we didn't exist, he would still exist, and we only exist because he exists.
Right. Does that necessarily mean that he controls what goes on in the world? Not completely. Not completely. Possibly, partially, maybe. We'll come back to it at length.
We can't blame the economy on him?
No. That would be too easy. See, the problem with assuming that everything is his fault is that it's all too easy to remove accountability from the human being. I'm not accountable for anything. I'm not responsible for anything because ultimately God is in control. We talked about that at length in Kohelet. So I won't rehash that, but that's essentially the joke. But God exists. Anything else? That we are dependent upon God, that God is independent upon us. Essentially, what are we describing? Who is God? What is God? Believe that God exists. What is God? Give me a definition.
The
all-powerful? Does he say that?
No.
He says he's perfect, not lacking in any way. I'm not going to introduce this class with the famous Philosophy 101 question, can God create a rock that he cannot lift? Right, that is not... That's every course in philosophy, university course in philosophy begins with that question.
You're describing a relationship.
You've introduced a word that I didn't want to introduce yet.
Yep.
Because there's nothing in here yet to describe relationship. We will get there, but we're far away from it. He has not yet defined anything here that could be described as a relationship between man and God. He hasn't even discussed man. All he's said is, the world exists because God wills it to be so, and God's existence is independent of the world. Does that mean relationship? It may not. I'm not yet ready to assert that principle, that idea, although we will. But we're far from it. What else has he said about God? Give me a definition. What is God? According to the Rambam, the source. Okay? Okay? A source. Give me a definition. According to the Rambam's first principle, what is God? A starting point. Maybe. Starting point denotes a time frame. I'm not sure he talks about that yet, but okay, I'll put that. He hasn't said that here. It's interesting. He has not said that here. We will address that issue later in one of
the being.
It says we exist because God exists. He doesn't say that here.
But we know that.
But I didn't ask what we know. I asked what does the Rambam tell us? I asked the question in that format for a reason. We are going to build this step by step. The Rambam will address the time question and that we are created and therefore have a time beginning in a much later principle. Very important, but later. What does he said here? What is God?
Involves belief. So it means that it's...
I didn't hear the word.
He said it involves belief in God's existence.
Believes in God's existence. What is God?
He's perfection.
So it means
perfection. He is perfection? Is that an adjective or a definition?
He's perfect.
Now, my question is, he wants us to believe in God's existence.
So what am I believing in?
But if...
Give me a definition. What am I believing in? What does the Rambam define as the definition of God?
He's the cause of all existence.
Cause. Self-sufficient again sounds like an adjective. Yes, God is self-sufficient. Is that a definition? What is God? God is by definition a being. A being. He exists. So we are told by the Rambam that we are to believe in the existence of a being. Am I missing something?
Well, God really.
Am I missing a key word here?
He's undefinable.
He is undefinable. We haven't yet established that. We will in a moment.
He's the creator of everything.
Oh, I'm missing the key word. Creator. Source, cause, starting point, perfection, self-sufficient, being all manifestations of the fact that he says it in the opening line. What am I believing in? Creator. It says on the front line. La'amin mitzyut ha-borei yitbarach. First principle involves belief in... Forget the translation. Work off the Hebrew. The translation seems to have left that out. For some reason, I don't know. But borei yitbarach means... What is borei? Borei means creator. Bereshit. So from the very outset, the Rambam has defined God as the creator, and he's told us that the foundation of faith here is to believe that this creator exists, and now he begins to describe what it means to be creator. What does it mean to be the Borei Yitbarach? Well, because we're talking about creation, then it means that you're the cause of creation, you're the source of creation. We could talk about being the starting point for creation, although God doesn't have a starting point. We're talking about perfection, because by definition, that's what, right, to be the creator, certainly from our reference point, you have to be perfect, self-sufficient, because there was a God before the world was created, so certainly existence of the world is not a condition for God's existence. So all of these are essentially manifestations of the fact that we've defined God as creator. Agreed? Like the Rambam has defined God as creator. And in this principle, I have a requirement, the Ha'amin. Foundation two, believe in the existence of a creator. Any dissenting opinions? That's what he says. Right? I want you all on board before I throw a giant hole in this whole discussion.
No, because God didn't have to create.
I didn't say he has to create.
But if he hadn't created, he'd still be God.
Correct. That's what self-sufficient means. So what are you saying?
He could still be God even if he weren't a creator.
Right. In other words, there's a logical fallacy. If God is self-sufficient, then I can't define God as creator. If I define God as creator, that means that is the essence of what God is. I can put that on the job description. But it's hard to say that define God is the creator. Yes, he did create the world, so that's part of his resume. But is that part of his definition?
Sure. If Hashem wasn't a creator, then there'd be no one to believe in.
That doesn't mean it's the definition of God.
It has to be.
It's a definition of, perhaps a definition of how we see God.
No, it's how Hashem is seen.
By? That's what I just said. We see God.
But that's the whole point about why Hashem has to be a creator, because if there was no creation, then Hashem may exist, but it's irrelevant.
But there could be a potential, like he could be a creator.
But can you define God in a way other than creator?
Well, there's a sentence here.
Now you know you do all realize that I haven't finished the paragraph. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
There's a sentence here that goes perhaps one step beyond that. When he says he is the cause, the ultimate cause of all existence.
That's part of being creator. The cause of all existence.
That's direct or indirect creation.
Okay.
So he's the only independent.
Now, if I were to say to you, and this the Rambam does in virtually every single one of his Yesodot, he will end this description with a verse. And he does this in every single one of his Yesodot. In other words, it's vitally important for the Rambam to anchor each one of these 13 foundations in a textual source. That's partially the polemic against the Karaites, and partially because if you don't have a textual source, then we're playing a game. So before I read this paragraph, and I said to you, if you had to find one verse to articulate, summarize, express all of this, what would it be? Bereshit bara Elokim et haShemayim v'et haAretz. Agreed? Now look what the Rambam does. And here we open up a whole new issue. Ze haYesod haRishon more alav dibur anochi Hashem Elokecha. This first foundation is expressed in the verse anochi Hashem Elokecha asher tziticha me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of bondage, land of Egypt, and the house of bondage. You want one verse that expresses the notion of God as creator, and you jump to the introduction of the Aseret HaDibrot when God says to the Jewish people, hey, I am the I God took you out of Egypt. It's God's business card at the time of Yetziat Mitzrayim.
There were other things he did besides
take us out of Mitzrayim, and there's not a word about Yetziat Mitzrayim in this whole Yesod. If the Rambam had started as, and I'll show you the paragraph of the Kuzari, if the Rambam had started as the Kuzari started, which is the definition and foundation of our belief is that we believe in God who took us out of the land of Egypt, I'd understand. But the Rambam starts from a philosophical definition of God as creator.
But it's to avoid the fallacy that he created and then left.
The issue of created and then left he'll address much later.
Okay.
He's not there yet.
The only thing that Karnofech Amokhetu conveys is that he's, if you finish the pasuk, is that he's involved in the world. He's still around.
But that's not what the Rambam quotes it.
What?
The Rambam doesn't quote it for that reason. And we'll see, because the issue of whether or not God abandoned the world, you know, the famous watchmaker model, is an issue he will address in a later principle. That he's aware of what goes on in the world, principle number 10. That he rewards and punishes, principle number 11. Those are principles much later down the list. Here, he's not dealing with any of them. What he is dealing with is the fact that this foundation, the fact that God exists, is an obligation. We are obligated to believe it. Here he's concerned this verse essentially is brought to express the idea that not only do we have such a notion in the Torah, but that I am obligated to believe such an idea because I am so commanded, so instructed. Where? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzitichem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Which now opens up a whole new kettle of fish. That is from the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
It is from the Ten Commandments. The opening sentence of the Ten Commandments.
Because when he says, I'm the Lord your God, that's not a command to believe.
Well, that's the issue. That's what we're going to get to. That's the famous machloket, the Rambam and the Ramban, over this issue. This is the source of that machloket. The question of whether belief is a mitzvah or not. The question of whether or not belief is a mitzvah is a machloket, the Rambam and the Ramban. That machloket revolves around this issue. We are now hitting the core of it. And we're going to get to it.
Is he?
Just one second, yeah.
It doesn't say here in Rashi.
He doesn't finish the pasuk. He doesn't finish the pasuk. Probably because, for the Rambam's purpose, that's not the real issue here. The real issue here is the notion of the mitzvah. La'ha'amin b'borei yitbarach is a mitzvah because of Anochi Hashem Elokecha.
Like what you said before, if it's not here, then it's not necessarily in reference to bringing
about
Egypt, is it that he's God?
Well, more than he's God. It's a notion of a mitzvah. We're going to see it in a second. I'll show it to you. I just want you to see the logical at first blush, the logical inconsistency. If I wanted to jump to a pasuk to reflect the foundation that we're talking about, which he usually does, most of the psukim that the Rambam quotes reflect the foundation, reflect the idea conveyed in the foundation. Here the Rambam jumps to a verse that seems to be independent of the foundation itself. The foundation talks about God as creator, and the Rambam jumps to a verse that talks about the mitzvah of believing in God who took us out of Egypt. I can answer the contradiction or the question, but you understand that it's particularly problematic. It's even more problematic because there is another famous philosophical work known as the Sefer HaKuzari, written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. Also a Spanish philosopher. And there is much, there's a whole field of study comparing the philosophy of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi to the philosophy of the Rambam, comparing Sefer Kuzari to Mor Nebuchim. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go into that comparison. For the most part, with one exception, in principle number 4, I chose intentionally to develop the curriculum in this course without a single reference to the Mor Nebuchim. We are not going to use sources from the Mor Nebuchim because remember the Rambam wrote the Perush Mishnayos at the age of 23 and the Mor Nebuchim at the end of his life. I want to avoid the Mor Nebuchim intentionally. Surely because every time I open up the Mor Nebuchim I end up more Nevuch than I was when I started. But very famously, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi begins the Kuzari. He begins the Kuzari with this. Essentially, this question: what is the foundation of our belief? Where does it start from? And if you turn to I'm going to skip a whole bunch of sources for no reason other no logical reason. Turn to what in your source pages is the second to last page. Yeah. Sefer HaKuzari, just a little bit of background. Sefer HaKuzari, has anybody here ever studied Kuzari from beginning to end?
Not
that. Usually most people get through most of the first ma'amar and then they quit. You know, that's usually what happens. I mean, it's hard to get past the first ma'amar. All right. But let me give you a little bit of background as to the structure of the text. The structure of the text is fascinating. Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi writes this work, which is written as a dialogue between the king of this people called the Khazar people, who is searching for the true belief system. In the opening, in the Sha'ar, in the introduction, not even an introduction, but it's like the preface, like a Sha'ar blot, it's sort of a... Okay, call it a preface. He has the following story. Prologue, preamble. It has the following story. The story is that this king is a very devout king, and he's asleep on his bed one day, and he's religious, and he's engaged in his people, in his culture, in his spiritual life. And God comes to him in a dream and says, "Ma'as ritzonecha ritzuyim, ma'asecha enam ritzuyim. Your intent is good, your deeds are misplaced, misguided, or wrong, depending on how you define, how you translate. You've got the right idea, you've got the wrong way of doing it." He wakes up from his dream, convinced now that there is a right and wrong way to worship God. So he starts on a search for the right and wrong, quote-unquote, religion. He starts by engaging he chooses intentionally to avoid asking the rabbi or the Jew, and he engages three representatives of the major religions of his time: Christianity, Islam, and by default he will come back to Judaism later, but he first turns to the three classic religions of his time, 12th century Spain: Christianity, Islam,
Greek.
Greek is close. Closer than anything else we've heard so far. No? What? Philosophy. Philosophy at the time in the Middle Ages was a religious system. All religious system was defined as a worldview. So every religious system had an attempt to understand and explore the world from a certain vantage point. The difference between philosophy and Christianity and Islam is that Islam and Christianity are part of what we call revealed religions. Philosophy is a religion based on intellectual analysis. Over the course of time, philosophy became a field of science rather than a field of religion. But in 12th century Spain, philosophy was a field of religion. So he seeks out the Muslim, the Christian, and the philosopher. And in each case, he's challenging them on the basis of this question, this dream. The dream says, you've got the right intent to worship God, but you've got the wrong deeds. So he goes to the Christian, and he, for whatever reason, is not satisfied with the Christian answer. He goes to the Muslim, and he's not satisfied with the Muslim answer, goes to the philosopher, and the dissatisfaction with the philosopher basically says to him, it doesn't make a difference what you do as long as you believe it. As long as it comes from your head. Right? Because God doesn't really know you, he's not really aware of you, right? It doesn't really matter, it's all what you want. And he says, well, that can't be right because I had this dream. Anyway, ultimately he says, I have no choice. And that's where this opening paragraph starts. It says, I have no choice. I see myself compelled to ask the Jews. They are the relic of the children of Israel. They constitute in themselves evidence for the divine law on earth. Then he asked one of the rabbis, Chachamim Yehudim, and asked him about his belief. I'm not going to go through the whole answer. I just want you to see the opening paragraph. The Kuzari begins and says, "Ani ma'amin b'Elohei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Asher hotziyad bnei Yisrael bi'otot uv'moftim mitzrayim, who took us out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, with signs and miracles. V'chil kolam b'midbar, and who gave us sustenance in the desert, vahin hinchilam et eretz Canaan, and who gave us the land of Canaan as an inheritance. After he took us over into the Yarden with great miracles. You're all invited to return here on Tuesday mornings at 9:15 for an in-depth study of the story of Yehoshua, which he has just referenced. And who sent Moshe with his Torah. And after Moshe, many other prophets. They called the Torah the great reward for those who observe it, and they said that there will be punishment if you don't observe it. We believe everything that is in this Torah. He says, and what is the foundation of your belief, your faith? And he answered, I believe in say that again. Does he say that?
No.
There's not a word of creation in this entire paragraph.
God of
I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the God who took us out of the land of Egypt. I believe in God who did miracles for us in the desert. I believe in God who gave us the Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu. End of story. And the response of the king is shocking. He says, Lo chinam echlatati barishana lo lishol et ha-yehudim. It was not for naught that I decided initially not to ask the Jew. What a stupid answer I just got. Because I knew that they are in a reduced condition and narrow-minded views as their misery left them nothing commendable. Now, you, O Jew, should you not have said that you believe in the creator of the world, its governor, its guide, and in him who created and who keeps you, and such attributes which serve as evidence for every believer, and for the sake of which he pursues justice in order to resemble the creator in wisdom and justice? What kind of narishkeit is this? I asked you what you believe, and you told me it's Yet Mitzrayim. You should have told me creation of the world. The Kuzari will answer what he answers. And we'll come back to his answer later on. But you understand that the choice of whether you describe God or start the description of God as creator versus whether you begin the description of God as Yitziat Mitzrayim, it's not an arbitrary one. It essentially defines your approach to philosophy and to what God is. Do you define God by what he did for us? Chaim Ratzel said before, by the relationship we have with him? Or do you define God in some kind of objective definition of who and what God is? What does his resume consist of? What is his job description? What is his point of contact? What the Rambam does is remarkable because he I'm not looking for the question of who's right. Because we will argue that the reason he started from Yitziat Mitzrayim is because I have no proof to creation. Right? So I have proof to Yitziat Mitzrayim. I don't have any proof to creation. I'm not interested in... that's true, but I don't necessarily need to answer the question right now as to who's right, Yehuda Levi or the Rambam. But I'm fascinated by the fact that the Rambam, in his choice... And clearly both the Yehuda Levi and the Rambam, contemporary for the most part, were struggling. Different worldviews are out there as to how to define religion and how to define our faith. The Yehuda Levi chose to take the path of those who essentially argue that we start our faith from Yitziat Mitzrayim. And by the way, he has precedent for that. What's the precedent? Who else started the definition of our faith from Yitziat Mitzrayim before Rabbi Yehuda Levi? Say it again. Hashem. The precedent for it is the Aseret HaDibrot. When God comes to them at the Aseret HaDibrot, instead of saying, I am the Lord your God who created the heaven and earth, he says, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Business card. So the Rabbi Yehuda Levi, and he says so in this continuation, he says, that's exactly what God said. God said, I start the story from Yitzchak Mitzrayim. For whatever reason, the Rambam starts from creation. And he ends with Yitziat Mitzrayim. For the Rambam to be consistent, he should have stuck with Bereishis. He jumps to Yitziat Mitzrayim. That's a question that we're going to begin to address today and over the next week or two. I'll come back to you in 1 second. Yes,
the Rambam says,
Lord Jesus says, the first principle is, I am the Lord your God, stop. Okay?
No, the way I would translate it is, this first foundation is taught to us in the Torah by the words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha.
Okay, and stops there, though. Everything else after that is, if you will, again, I'm a lawyer, it's the evidence. It's how can you come upon this belief? The Lord, and then it says, your God. So,
are you claiming that Anochi Hashem Elokecha, by and of itself, is a more... that Anochi Hashem Elokecha is a more relevant verse to the concept of creation than Bereishis?
Oh, no.
Okay, so I stand by my question. Why did he go to Anochi Hashem Elokecha, not to Bereishis?
The foundation,
yeah.
The principle built on this foundation is that I am God, your God, if you will. First, I'm God, your God. Now, how?
What in this paragraph talks about your God?
That's the translation.
What in the paragraph? What in the Yesod? In other words, what I'm looking for is the relationship between the verse and the Yesod.
But that's his statement.
I'm trying to understand it.
It
could be a question. It could be an open question.
If you choose to go on and say it's the creation, or you choose to go on and say because we were taken out of Egypt, that gets to how you can accept the principle, because there's now something that you're understanding. God created the world. God took us out of Egypt. God did this for us. God did this for us. That's like the evidence. That's because how do you have a belief? How do you hold a belief? And so the first part is the principle. Now everything else, whether you start with creation, whether you start with the Exodus, wherever you start, that allows you to accept this principle of belief, because without it, what do you have?
I'll leave it for now. I'll come back and we'll see if that works.
Is he saying, that one is tied to the other, and you can't believe in one without it? Like stating one automatically assumes the other type of thing?
There's no reference in this whole paragraph to Yetziat Mitzrayim. I'll accept the fact that he only defines the first three words. For whatever reason, he doesn't include the rest of the verse, either because you'd have to look at the original Arabic, either because he meant, as in very often is the case in the Talmud will quote the first three words of a verse and assume that you finish the verse, because he knows, right? Anochi, if I started a sentence and I said, this is proven to us by the verse Anochi, and you would say, by the way, the Torah itself does that. The Torah itself abbreviates the verse Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzitich Me'eretz Mitzrayim Bet Avadim in numerous occasions. Where am I? Balei Kriya. Parshat Kedoshim. How does every mitzvah end? Ani Hashem. Every mitzvah ends with the phrase Ani Hashem. There's a whole list of mitzvot, 30, 40 mitzvot, every one of them ends with the phrase, Ani Hashem. What's that doing there? And every mitzvah I need to be in your face and tell you I am God? So Rashi has a somewhat convoluted explanation. It means that I am a God who can punish and hold you accountable for the non-observance of this mitzvah. The simple explanation is how that entire parsha ends. The parsha ends with the last sentence, Ani Hashem. In other words, every mitzvah ends with Ani Hashem dot dot dot. To tell me that every mitzvah is founded upon the experience at Sinai. The Torah itself uses that as an abbreviation of I am God who took you out of Egypt. Yes. You're talking about the Khazar, the story of the Khazar? We'll come back to it. At this point, no, and he'll challenge him for that reason, and then eventually...
You say, I believe in God because he brought me out of Egypt, and no, he didn't. Well, then the conversation just ended.
Well, it depends on what the purpose of the conversation is. If the purpose of the conversation is prove to me that I should believe in God, then you're right, it's ended. If the conversation is, why do you believe in God, then because I believe that God took me out of Egypt.
And the king was asking for himself.
Now that's part of the discussion of Sefer Kuzari, which is a study unto itself. So I'm going to leave it now. We'll come back to a piece of it. In subsequent weeks, I'll come back to a piece of it. But if you read the first three or four pages, you'll have an answer to that question. By the end of the first, it's divided up into five ma'amarim, or five chapters, five sections. By the end of the first, the king and his people convert to Judaism, and then the conversation continues into the second, third, and fourth, and fifth.
So I guess it's successful.
Right. That's how the story goes, at least in the. Right, there's a whole field of historical study to decide whether or not the story is has any historicity or not. Yes?
I was wondering about, since this idea of being self-contained, if you say, I am God, like, he would still be God if he hadn't have created the world, if he hadn't have taken us out of Egypt, there would still be God. So maybe it's just, I am God. This is what God is. Just existence, this being.
Maybe it's just that. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I exist. And nothing more than that can be said about God. It's as simple as that. I exist.
But also that
I am
not dependent on anything. You know, it's hard for us to.
Except that if he was doing that, then you and I would both accuse him of taking a verse out of context. Because the real verse is, I am the God who took you out of Egypt. Right? So to take that phrase and translate it as, I exist as in Aristotelian terms is really a perversion of the text. And I'm hesitant to do that. Otherwise, I'm going to leave you with one question. But for that, we need to do one more source. Turn over the page twice.
The first page.
When you get to a page, it looks like this. It says at the top of it, Sefer HaMitzvot. If that's too small for you, or that's too difficult to read, it's repeated on that computer page, top of the left-hand column. Mitzvah Aleph. Now, this is a quote from a text. Let me tell you what this text is about. Amongst the list of the books that the Rambam wrote, I missed this one. It's called Sefer HaMitzvot. Sefer HaMitzvot of the Rambam. What is the Sefer HaMitzvot? The Sefer HaMitzvot was written before the Yad HaChazakah, but it was written almost like an index, almost like a table of contents. It's a complete list of all the 613 mitzvot. One of the exercises in the Middle Ages, and it's a fascinating issue, it's not an exercise during the Talmudic period of time, but in the Middle Ages, the Rishonim engaged in the codification of all the 613 mitzvot, the listing of them. All we know from the Gemara is that there are 613 mitzvot, and I'll show you the source for how we know that next week. We have a source in the Talmud that tells me there are 613 mitzvot. The Talmud never lists them. So the Rishonim the Gaonim started a process by which they would list all the mitzvot. It's not always that easy. As an example, well, here's a verse in the Torah, beginning of Parshat Kedoshim. We're already in Parshat Kedoshim. Pasuk says, Kedoshim tihiyu ki kadosh ani. Be holy because I am holy. Is that a mitzvah? Is there a mitzvah associated with that declaration?
A lot of mitzvot.
Category mitzvot, maybe there is a mitzvah, maybe there isn't. We could have a whole discussion about whether or not that phrase is a mitzvah or just a general value in Jewish life. But the moment I have that discussion, you realize that if I'm looking for a list of the 613 mitzvot, whether I include Kedoshim Tiyu in the list or don't include Kedoshim Tiyu in the list means that I'm going to have to figure out some other mitzvah to include or exclude, because at the end of the day, there are only 613. I have 613 bits without Kedoshim Tiyu, and I decide that Kedoshim Tiyu is a mitzvah, suddenly I have 614. Now I'm in trouble. So the Rishonim and the Gaonim engaged in this whole intellectual exercise of listing the mitzvot. And they had a parallel literature challenging each other's lists. In other words, the Rambam writes a list of the mitzvot, 613 mitzvot, start to finish. The Ramban will challenge him and say, wait a second, you can't say that's a mitzvah, either because he doesn't hold that it's a mitzvah or because he holds that it's something else. And if that's not a mitzvah, then I have to replace it with something that is. So the literature of the numerology to the mitzvot is a whole branch of academic study in the time of the Gaonim and the Rishonim. It kind of settles down and stops sometime during the later period of the Rishonim. So this is excerpt from the Rambam's Sefer Mitzvot, first one, Mitzvah Aleph. The difference, there were a number, by the way, we are familiar with some of them. Some of the more famous ones, Sefer HaChinuch. Right? Sefer HaChinuch is a listing of all the mitzvot, all the 613 mitzvot, almost verbatim a copy of the Rambam's list, but organized by Parshat HaShavua. And other mitzvot were organized in such a fashion. The Rambam, because of his computer mind, lists them in logical sequence. All 613. Takes them all, jumbles them together, positive mitzvot, negative mitzvot, two separate lists in logical sequence. First mitzvah. Hi hatzivui asher tzivanu veheemunat ha'elohut. First mitzvah is the commandment that we were commanded to believe in the existence of God. Now you're going to hear a phrase that's familiar with what we just read. That is to say that we believe in the existence of a first cause, a prime cause, which is the cause of everything else that exists. And that is taught to us in the phrase Anochi Hashem Elokecha. What's taught to us in the phrase Anochi Hashem Elokecha? That God exists? No. What does the phrase Anochi Hashem Elokecha teach us? Not La'amin ba'Hashem.
There is a prime.
Not that there's a prime cause. That I'm gracious. What does Anochi Hashem Elokecha teach me?
That God is involved.
Nope.
No. Does it possibly mean that he's put a spark of himself in each of us?
Simple. The Rambam says that it is a positive mitzvah. First mitzvah, remember he's listing the 613 mitzvot. First mitzvah in the list of 613 mitzvot is the mitzvah to believe in God. Prove to me that this is a mitzvah to believe in God, because the first mitzvah is expressed in the verse, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. You understand what the Rambam has just done? The Rambam used this verse, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, for one reason and one reason only. To tell me that belief in God is a mitzvah. It's number one on the list of 613 commandments. That's why I need the verse, because it's in the Aseret HaDibrot, it's in the list of the mitzvot, and the mitzvah is the declaration, I am the Lord your God, means that you have an obligation to
believe in me.
That's what it means. It's a mitzvah.
What about the mitzvah? It's a tautology, because if you go by the Rambam, then you don't believe that.
So now the philosophical discussion begins. And it's not going to begin tonight, it's going to begin next week. Because the Ramban, Nachmanides, challenges this Rambam on the basis of a very simple argument. Can the commander command you to believe in the existence of the commander?
Yes, he can, because he's put his spark in us.
And that spark.
That spark of himself is attracted back to himself. That's why we're attracted to this truth.
It's too esoteric and Kabbalistic. Can I command you and give you a list of orders? You're a soldier in the army. I give you a list of orders. Is it logical for the first order on that list to be believe that I exist?
No, because it would be assumed.
It would be assumed. I couldn't begin a loyalty to a list of commands if I didn't accept the authority of the commander. How can I say, how can I command you to believe that I exist? If you believe that I exist, then we can enter into a dialogue and a relationship, and I can say, okay, here are my mitzvot, X, Y, and Z. If you don't believe that, that I exist, then what help is it going to be if I tell you, oh, I command you to believe that I exist? You can't get to first base. So the Rambam lists belief in God as a mitzvah and then goes to prove that it's a mitzvah through the verse, Anochi Hashem Elo Kecha. See, it's a mitzvah. First of the 613 mitzvot. Aseret HaDibrot. Commanded Bnei Yisrael at Har Sinai to believe that he exists, that he is God, and took them out of Egypt. You see, it's a belief. You see, it's a mitzvah. And that's what he does in the Yesodot as well. He quotes this verse because it's the foundation of the mitzvah of belief, not because it teaches me anything about the nature of belief. So our exercise for next week is to begin to explore this machloket, the Rambam and the Ramban. How can you command belief? It's an oxymoron. Either you believe, or you don't believe. How can you command belief? I command you to believe. It doesn't work. Okay. Next week, Bezrat Hashem. Now,